instead of training them to fight for their country, now I'm going to go back and train them to fight for God's kingdom. So we're excited that God has made it very clear and has opened the doors, and we're just excited to see what God wants to do in Turkey. Now, of course, Turkey, the last 2,000 years, is pretty, you know, it's the seven churches in Revelations, Turkey in the southern part and just north of Syria, but it's still Turkey property, is where the Church of Antioch was. We have Noah's Ark there, and so there's a lot of biblical history in Turkey, and we also know that the last couple thousand years that the Turkey is also one of the most darkest countries from the gospel. It's now all Islamic. It's 99.8% Islam, and so they're without Christ, and there's very few missionaries that are going to the Middle East. Less than 2% even go to the what is called the 1040 window, which are the largest groups of people that do not have the gospel. And I do believe, you know, Satan is kind of putting a wall to keep people out of it. And that wall is fearful. It's like a Goliath, so to speak. But I really do believe God. I believe that if they can see a Christianity worth dying for, I think a lot of people will get saved there. And I really do believe that. I think God, I know the Lord's going to be coming back soon. And I do believe that there's a group of people that are unreached with the gospel to whom he loves. And when you get to know, the only thing that we see about Islam is the very small percent that we get an idea that that's what everybody's like. But these people are brought up in fear. From the moment they're born, they are brought up in fear. And they are very scared. They do not want to leave a religion like that because that means to lose everything. And God needs people to rescue them. And so I'm very thankful that God has chosen our family to go there. And we're just we're excited to see what he's going to do. But yes, sir. Thank you.
As a missionary, I obviously want to see every missionary get to the field as fast as possible. Is this not working, Jerry? Maybe I should turn it on. Yeah, I got it. Okay, here we go. We're good to go. And as a missionary, I obviously have a heart to see every missionary get to the field. So I love seeing more and more missionaries called to the foreign field. Thanks, John. Let's see. This one. So it's good. Okay, here we go. So I'm definitely be praying for them. I told them to call my dad later on, maybe get a meeting later on this year. So be a blessing to them. Tell them that you're praying for them, because I know what they're going through right now. They're at the beginning stages of deputation, the scariest time. So I know exactly what you're feeling, brothers. We're praying. We'll be praying for you. Good. I'm glad to get to meet you. All right. Judges 20. Judges 20. As most of you know, I think Dad has kept most of you informed that we have moved, because of Jen's heart condition and other issues, we have moved from Panama up to Costa Rica. So I went down there the last 5 weeks that I saw you guys. I went and packed up the entire house, grew a very manly, cool-looking beard. That took me, like, forever. Which my wife immediately is going to make me shave. And I moved everything up to Costa Rica. I have everything in the rooms where they're supposed to be. I need the womanly touch, because my idea of decorating is just throwing it in the room, and I think that's good, but Jen says no. So we're going to Costa Rica. I do appreciate all your prayers. It was quite the adventure moving up there. I had to pack the whole house up. I got up about 5 in the morning on a Thursday morning, packed up the whole house into a truck with 2 Panamanians. We sweated through our clothes, 2 very fat, hefty Panamanians, I should say. We squeezed in this 3-person truck, shoulder to shoulder. We had already sweat through our clothes. Did I mention they were heavy? No air conditioning. Drove 5 hours to the border, unloaded it to another truck, squeezed in with 3 Costa Ricans, once again, no air conditioning, and drove another 8 hours to San Jose, and there we got it. So with the Costa Ricans, it was so tight, we sat like this, between 4 people. My right shoulder smelled like the one guy's armpit, and my left shoulder smelled like the lady's armpit that I was sitting next to, and I'm sure their shoulders smelled like my armpits as well, and we... I just say, if we didn't open the windows, someone would have died in that vehicle. It was bad. But that was fun. So, but do pray for us. We are starting over again. It is rather a little bit discouraging, but we are excited because we know God wants us there. We do have open doors. We already have people wanting us to start Bible studies and stuff, so we're excited. We're excited for that. So thank you for all your prayers. I know many of you were praying. So I have one funny story, though, from Panama. At one point, I was packing up the houses, or the house, and I needed to leave. And both my vehicles, I had a Honda Odyssey that was 95 and a Toyota Prado, which is kind of like a Jeep Cherokee, 2001. And for some reason, both batteries decided to die the same time. I had not a clue how that happened. So I couldn't get the van going. So I was like, oh, it's fine. I'll just get the truck going. The truck couldn't go. And there was a guy down the street cutting the grass. So I went down there. He'd cut our grass as well. So I knew him. So I went down there and explained the situation, which is very hard to do in Spanish. And so he said, come on down here. So he took his truck down there and tried jumping my truck because they're both Prados, or both Toyotas, and couldn't get it started because the battery's dead and the alternator was dead. So he goes, let's do this. So he takes out his battery. We take out my battery. He puts his battery in the truck. And I told him, I said, I'll be back. I said, ya vengo. Remember that? Ya vengo. He said, 20 minutes, I'll be right back. He goes, okay, but wait, first, let me do this. And he takes the battery back out of my truck. I said, what are you doing? And it died. He goes, oh, I forgot that detail. Like, yes, it's not going to run without a battery. So he had to put it back in my truck, and I went and got a new battery. So that kind of made my day. I thought that was pretty funny. But Judges 20, let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you for all these people here, for their faithfulness. Lord, they've come out here on a Sunday afternoon. I know we're all kind of tired. It's almost nap time. But Lord, please just give us the spirit of trying to learn something, a spirit of being awake. Lord, please speak through me. Lord, I have nothing. I know nothing, Lord, but you have something in your Bible for these people. Please speak through me. Just get me out of the way. Lord, please help us to get something out of this lesson on prayer. Let's help us just to improve our prayer life. Please give Mom and Dad safety as they're flying out there to Australia. Please give them a good time out there. If it is your will in your name, amen. All right, all of you know my perpetual battle of talking way too fast and always failing in my battle, but I will try to slow down. Tell me to slow down when I'm going too fast. So at one point I was slowing down, but then I got learning Spanish and I just picked right back up again. So I'm sorry. Even the Spanish lady told me that I speak too fast in Spanish. So you know it's bad when the Spanish people are telling you to talk too fast. I told them I did that on purpose because they can't hear my errors I'm making. But Judges 20. Now I'm not going to read the whole passage, but the whole chapter is kind of my passage. But this, we all know these stories. If you've grown up in church like I have, a lot of us know these stories. And I'm not going to read Judges 19 because that's kind of a weird story. Okay, the story with the Levite and the concubine and all that weird, weird garbage. And the Bible has a lot of stories in there. It's like, I wonder why that's in the Bible because that's kind of gross. You know, it's not really family appropriate. And Judges 19 is kind of a weird story. And if you've been in church at any point of time, you know that story. But I don't really want to preach out of that. I want to preach out of Judges 20 here. Because we all know the aftermath, the Benjamites and the children of Israel wanted to destroy the Benjamites for what they did for defending these wicked, wicked, horrible men. And these men were wicked. They were horrible. But this story has always stuck in my mind as weird, as odd. And I always just found the story a little bit odd. But like I said, I'm not going through Judges 19 at all because I don't think that's really appropriate for family church. But I always wondered, why did the children of Israel lose two times here to the Benjamites? If you read in verse 20, the Bible says they lost 40,000 good men. We're not talking about 40,000 wicked men like Benjamin was defending, but they lost 40,000 good men. And I always thought, Lord, why did you let that happen? What? Because this is just really weird. Why did you let all these wicked, these sodomite men destroy 40,000 of your people? And I always just found that very odd. And a couple months ago, I was reading through here, and something stuck out to me. Now, I've read through my Bible many, many times. I don't know how many times. But has anyone ever read through your Bible? It's like, whoa, when did God put that in there? Because that was not in there last time I read that. Has anyone else ever had that happen? I have that happen like virtually every time I read. Maybe it's because I don't pay attention too much. I don't know. But God, I saw something in there. It's like, God, I know you put that in there before, since the last time I read that, because that was not in there before. And something just really stuck with me here in Judges 20. And like I said, it's a long chapter. It's like, it's about 48 verses. We're not going to read the whole thing. But I'm going to read just a few verses. We'll start in verse 1. Then all the children of Israel went out And the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord of Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" Then we hear about the Levite, and the Levite says, "Oh, this and that." And if you know the story, you know the Levite lied, right? He didn't tell them the whole story. He didn't say, "I sent her out." They said, "Oh, they forced us, and then they murdered her." He didn't say that, "I willingly sacrificed her," which is the truth. And so he's telling them all this story. And the children of Israel, they're like us. I think they're kind of like us Christians. You know, we hear something bad happening, right? And what's the first thing we want to do? We want to go punish. We want to take care of the bad, right? But I don't really think that was the children of Israel's job. Because, yes, these Benjamites were wicked men. They deserve punishment. But that wasn't really the children of Israel's job to do, was it? I think God would have punished them himself. But the children of Israel said, "You know what? We're going to do this. Lord, we're going to defend your holy name, and we're going to go do this." And so something that God showed me, though, was that it's something about prayer. Because if any of you are like me, I have no problem reading my Bible. I read my Bible every day, 10 pages a day, every day. I have no problem with that. Sometimes I'd read more when I'm extra spiritual, because we all know no, I'm not. I have no problem, but there are times when I have problems praying. Does anyone else have problems praying? We can be honest. I do. There's times where I'll read my Bible and I'll start praying, and then you'll get busy. Or one of those stinking kids come, right? You know how kids are. They're horrible. No, they're not my kids. But I'll get interrupted, or my mind will start wandering. And I, to be completely honest, I have a hard time praying. And so God showed me something about praying in this passage. I titled it "The Right Decision, But in the Right Way." Or sometimes I pray, if you guys are like me, sometimes I pray, I don't really pray. I tell God what I want. "God, I want to do this. What do you think?" "Oh, good. I'm glad you're in agreement with me." Anyone else do that? Anyone else tell God your prayers? Okay, thank you. One honest person. Thank you, Brother Ray. The rest are liars. This really stuck out to me, is how the children of Israel went to God in their prayer life and how they asked for permission. And I'm going to go through this passage here. It's something that really just struck me, because I think as Christians, many times we fail at our prayer life. We really do. I believe it's very important to read your Bible. I believe every Christian that can read should read your Bible every single day. And every sermon I preach, I say that, because that's how important I believe it is. But also, do you realize the Bible says more about prayer than it does about reading your Bible? That shows you how important prayer is to God. What's the Bible say in how often are we supposed to pray? Don't have to go there, but someone tell me. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, what's it say? Pray what? Without ceasing. Is that praying like 5 minutes a day? 10 minutes a day? I have a trick sometimes. Anyone else wake up in the middle of the night sometimes? And you can't fall back to sleep, right? Anyone else ever do that? Sometimes you do that. So I came up with this great trick to help me go back to sleep. I start praying. And then I fall back to sleep. It's not good for my prayer life, but it's great to go back to sleep. And then I started getting convicted about that. If I could fall asleep talking to God, that's pretty bad. Can you imagine? My wife would beat me if I started talking to her. I mean, she beats me anyway. But no. But if I just started talking to my wife, and I was like, "Yes, honey, uh-huh, uh-huh." That would say something about a relationship, right? And I would deserve it. But that should say something about a relationship with God, if we can just fall asleep talking to God. Or if I tell my wife, "I want to do this, I want to do this, I want to do this," and just tell her and not really get her opinion. A lot of times our prayer life is not good. And I think the children of Israel right here, their prayer life was awful. How many times, for those of you that grew up learning Psalm 119 like I did, Sam, where you at? Sam, Psalm 119, 164. How many times a day did David praise the Lord? 7 times a day. There we go. Bible Baptist Boot Club, right? Psalm 119. There we go. How many times a day did Daniel pray? 3 times a day. These men were prayer warriors. These men were prayer warriors of God. We read about George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, some great prayer warriors with a great God. Has God changed? What's that song we sang? Always the same. What's changed? It's not God, right? It's us. Our prayer lives are abysmal. And I'm speaking for myself. I don't know about any of your prayer lives. Our prayer lives are abysmal. And God showed me something. I was reading this passage, and God said, "Hey, boy, clean up your prayer life. okay, you're not praying enough, and you're not praying correct. And so I want to use this passage to try to help us fix our prayer lives, because I believe our prayer lives are so important. I believe it's more important. I believe reading your Bible is important. I believe praying is a little more important, because you're talking with God. God's talking to you through the Bible, and you're talking with God. I think they go hand in hand. I think we're good at our Bible reading, we are, but our prayer life is here. I think they both need to be like this. And I, personally, I want to bring my prayer life up. I want to be a George Mueller. I want to be a Hudson Taylor. You know, George Mueller, setting the table. They don't have food. Let's set the table anyway. How many of us would actually have the faith to do that? I wouldn't. To be blatantly honest, I wouldn't. Would anyone else have that faith? So it's not God that's changing. It's us. I want to encourage us to get our prayer life. James, keep your hand here in Judges, please. But James 4:3. Because oftentimes, not only do we not pray, but we don't pray the right way. This is my biggest problem, is not only is not praying the right way. James 4:3 says, ye ask, and, ooh, oh wait, I hear, I always do, my wife says, you always read too fast because I hear pages still turning. James 4:3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss. They may consume it upon your own lust. We're asking God the wrong way. Going about things wrong. We're not doing it the correct way. And I want to have a closest relationship with God as I can. On the mission field, you need it. You really do. You would not believe some of the junk we go through. When I was up here a month ago, one night we were in Toledo, back at our house, and the family that was in our house texted us, there's something creepy in our house. I said, well, what is it? And he said, I don't know, but there's something creepy. The dog won't go in the room. The baby's crying in the room. So we closed the door and kept the creepy thing in the room. It's like, yeah, first of all, that door's not going to do anything to that room. But there's so much demonic oppression on there. We have to have our prayer life. I mean, there's stuff going on in Panama that we're dealing with that Americans would never understand. And we never understood it till we got there, right? And we saw some really creepy things, had some really creepy things happen in the life, or in the house, I mean. So we had to keep our prayer life up. And I believe we don't see it as much in the States, but I believe we need to have that same prayer wall up there. I think here, back in Judges 20, I think that was a problem with the children of Israel here, their prayer request. Because their prayer request wasn't a request, it was a demand. Anyone else ever demand of God? You know, we do that, you know, we're not sure, or we're working on our patience. God, I want this, and I want it now. Give it to me. Anyone ever do that with patience? No. God, I want patience, and I want it yesterday. Anyone else ever do that? So that we tell God what we want. We don't actually pray for it. We don't ask him for it. And say, hey, we tell God, I want to do it my way. I want to do my will. I don't really care about you, your will. Right now, we were going through some rough times there in Panama with Jen's health and other things. And I was starting to pray like that. I was starting to, God, fix her. Fix the situation. Come on. And God was showing me, I'm trying to teach you some things through this. First of all, your prayer life's abysmal, and we're going to fix that, and we're going to do this. So God was showing me this. And so he showed me this, and I texted my friend in the States. I said, hey, did you ever notice this in Judges 20? He said, no. He said, that's a good idea. He said, I'm going to steal that. I come up with the good ideas. He's the preacher. So we get it going. We're a great team. I can't preach. He can. But he can't think of sermon ideas. I can. So it's great. One time, Marco Polo, texted me on a Saturday night, 9 o'clock. He goes, Brent, we went to Bible school together. We graduated together. We were ordained together. He's one of my closest friends. He goes, Brent, it's Saturday night. I have none idea. Please help me. So we came up with a sermon for him right there. But I texted him. I said, look at this in Judges 19. And he said, I'm going to steal it. I said, go ahead and steal it, because I'm not going to be preaching anytime anyway, anytime soon, because I'm in Panama. And that was a Wednesday morning. Then a Wednesday evening, that pastor came up to me and said, hey, you want to preach Sunday? I was like, well, yes, I do. Thank you. So I don't really believe in coincidences. I think that God puts everything together on purpose. So I thought that was really good. But so I wanted to look at this passage here and see what children of Israel did wrong, because I know I want to seek God's will the right way. I don't want to go around things my way. I want to do the right thing in the right timing, the right way. The first problem here with the children of Israel is, if you're reading this passage here, they never really talked to God. Judges 20, verse 1, like I read before, then all the children of Israel, they were all together. Verse 2 said, and then the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Verse 7 says, behold, you're all children of Israel, Give here your advice and counsel. Now, if you look in verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, verse 6, this is a story of what's going on. Verse 8, and all the people rose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this thing shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. We'll do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do this. Does anyone see in there where they ask God anything? Does anyone see? I've read this passage tons of times looking for it. I didn't see it. Did anyone else see that? I did not see them asking God anything. They said, you know what? We're going to do this. But if you look, they had all the warriors, all the wise. Not one person said, does anyone think we should ask God? We don't. We make our plans. Our problem is we make our plans, and then we ask God to approve them. It's like, hey, I'm going to do this, God. You're on board? Great. I knew you would be because, you know, I thought of it. Anyone else ever do that? Well, that is our. I believe that's our huge problem is we make our plans, and then we just kind of throw God on top of it. The children of Israel never really talked to God. Like I said before, I do believe those Benjamites needed to be punished for their actions. That wasn't the children of Israel's job. That was God's job. And he could have done, he had a billion ways he could have punished them, and he didn't need anybody. But these guys jumped in, and they asked the Levite, and they said, what happened? And they took this liar's word, and they never went to God. A lot of times, we'll go to other people, and I believe it's smart to go to older people and ask their advice. Proverbs 11:14 says, in the multitude of counselors, there's safety, right? But the very first thing, first person we should ever go to is God. First thing, and pray everything. In everything, we should do that. God cares about the little parts of our life, right? God cares what we're doing. God cares how we're doing it. Every little thing, and we think, you know, that's not that important to God. God clothes the lilies of the valley. He makes them beautiful. God cares about every little detail, and he wants us to go to him first. And yet, here we do in our life, we make all of our plans. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And then we think, oh, yeah, I should ask God. That's a good idea. I should have done that. Yeah. Like kids nowadays. I'm 35. I'm allowed to say kids now. I'm an old man. I'm getting there. But these kids nowadays, hey. But these kids nowadays, they make their plans. And I do believe you should have plans for your life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make tons of money. And they never take God into account. God should be first. Yes, granted, not everyone can be a preacher. Not everyone can be a missionary. We need good, solid people in church. But we need good, solid people that put Jesus Christ first, that puts God first in their life. And then everything else will fall into line. What's the Bible say in Matthew? Seek ye first what? Money. No, it says seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things shall be added unto you. I realize it's different. I know, I realize the time frame of this and stuff. But put God first. But God is the best counselor there. He's the wisest. He's the best. And if we put God first as our head, he's not going to fail, is he? If I leave my family, yeah, I'm going to fail. I'm a human. But if I'm following God, I'm not going to fail. Yeah, you might go through hard times. You might go through difficulties. But God knows what's going on, right? I might not. My family might not. But God does. Put God first above everything. Make him your first priority in your prayer life. Because we have to go to God for everything. And we do that, obviously, through prayer. Because God is the one who gives us life. He gives us strength. We should always ask God, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do? Yeah, I have work, but how do you want me to do it? Do you think maybe you can send someone my way where I can pass a track out? Can you send someone just little things. Just ask him, can you send someone my way where I can maybe be an encouragement to a Christian? Maybe I can just give a good witness real quick. Ask God to send people that, ask him to order your day by his will. Because God wants us to do this. God wants us to put him first in everything. But really, children of Israel, that wasn't their attitude. Verse 18, if you Judges 20, verse 18. So the children of Israel, they get all their people together. They have all their soldiers. Everyone's lined up. And then someone's like, oh, yeah, we didn't talk to God. Let's talk to God. Verse 18, Judges 20:18 says, and the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God. Finally, they're going to the house of God and asking counsel of God. And said, should we go up? What does the verse say? It says, which of us shall go up first to the battle? Does anyone say, yeah, should we go up, God? Should we do this, God? Or is it they're saying, we're going to fight no matter what, God. Who should go first? Their attitude is horrible. Like, I'm doing this, God, whether you want us to do it or not. Has anyone ever done that before? You ever done that? I know I have. I'll be blatantly honest. I believe in being honest and transparent. I have done that before. God, I'm doing this. How do you want me to do it? And God's like, I don't want you to do it at all, but I'm doing it, God. And that's the children of Israel's attitude right here. They're like, God, we're going to fight. Which one of us should fight first? Do you see them asking right here, God, should we fight? I wonder, because God doesn't like civil war. God did not like the civil war here. Remember when Rehoboam and Jeroboam were going to fight, and God's like, no, that's not happening. You guys, God did kind of speak ghetto language. No, he didn't. God said, that's not happening. So you're not doing that. God does not like it when the Israelites fought each other. And so I believe if they would have gone up first, God would have said no. Or he would have said, I would have done something else. So, but they didn't say, God, can we do it? They said, God, we're doing it. Are you going with us? Anyone else ever do that? God, I'm going to do this. You coming with me? Because I could use your help. The children of Israel said, we're doing this, God, whether you want us to or not. Has anyone ever done that before? It's embarrassing. It's embarrassing to admit that I have. But it was the same in Jeremiah 43:2, but we won't go there for sake of time. Wow, that clock goes really fast. Dad said, keep it short because you've had a lot of long messages lately. So I have to obey Dad. But the children of Israel, they went ahead, they didn't ask God's advice, and they just ran without God, and look at the consequences here. Verse 21. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day 22,000 men. I believe that's 22,000 men that shouldn't have died. I really believe that. If they would have followed God's will and did their prayer life and put God first like they should have, I believe those 22,000 men would not have died. And then what happens? So they get back, verse 23, and they encourage themselves and set their battle again in array again in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. So they get beat, they go back, and they say, oh, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? And if you look at again, verse 22, verse 23, and the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against them. What did the Lord not say? He didn't say you're going to win, right? He said, go up against them. He said, go ahead. But if you look at verse 22, they already had their people out there. Once again, it's like, yeah, God, we're kind of ready. We're ready to go a second time. You see that? They still had their heart set in what they were going to do. They still weren't fully seeking God's will. It's like, yeah, I have all my people already, and we're going to go cry, and I believe it's important to cry during prayer. I believe that there can be fake tears also. And I believe that these were fake tears because if you look at verse 22, they were still ready to go. So, oh God, what should we do? Because we already have our armies out there already. What should we do? What should we do? And God's like, go ahead. You want to go ahead? Go. That's why I believe that they had a very proud heart. A humble heart will go to God and say, what should I do? This is what I want to do. I am totally willing to change what you want. The children of Israel said, this is what we want to do. This is what we're going to do. Will you please go with us? And I believe, once again, they lost. The second day, they lost. Verse 20. Where's that at? Anyone else see that? Come on. 25? Thank you. Verse 25, it says 18,000 men. So 22 and 18 is what? I was homeschooled. Someone help me. 40,000, right? I believe that's 40,000 men that didn't need to die. Because the children of Israel refused, first of all, to seek the Lord. Second of all, to humble themselves to do what the Lord wanted them to do. How much damage did the children of Israel do to their country? And husbands and fathers, how much damage do we do to our family by refusing to change our will to match God's? How much damage do we do to the body of Christ by saying, God, this is what I want to do, and I'm going to do it whether you're with me or not? We do a whole lot of unnecessary damage. We hurt a whole lot of innocent people. I don't want to hurt my family. I don't want to hurt the body of Christ because I'm too proud to go to God first. Or I'm too proud to change my will to what God wants. It's hard. It really is hard to seek God's will. And when we get this mindset, we want to do it, right? We want to do it because we're men and we can do it with or without God. But no, we can't. We might get it accomplished, but we're going to hurt a whole lot of people on the way. Important people, your children, your wife, other Christians. I don't want to be a wrecker or a damager of God's body. I don't want to be a wrecker of my family. I want to go to God first for everything, but I want to have a humble heart. Because Christians, we're proud people, aren't we? We're saved by the grace of God, but we're proud of it. And we are. It's not bad to admit that we are, because that's the first step of changing it, right? But once you get in our heart, man, I believe it's a good thing to get a plan. I believe it's a good thing to want to lead your family. But you make sure God's in that plan. You make sure God has gave you that plan, okay? Make sure, because a lot of times the devil will give you a plan that makes you think it's good. It's like, ooh, I thought that. God must have given me that thought. And we don't ever go to God, or we go to God, and has anyone ever had these feelings like, shh, you had this idea, and it's like, you just don't have a complete piece of it. Anyone ever had that? And you don't have a complete piece, but you go ahead and do it, and it's just a disaster. Has anyone ever had that? Oh, I've had that so many times. But that, you know what that is? That's God saying, don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And we say, I'm doing it, God, because I'm a man. I'm going to do it. I can do this. And we go do it, and it's a train wreck. I believe God's in there saying, don't do it. And I believe that's a huge, that's why I believe we need to be in tune with our prayer life. Make sure you know that God's giving you the green light. Make sure you know God is saying, do it. This is 100% from God. And that's why I believe our prayer life is so important, because it's hard to just go from not praying to just being in tune with God like that. Right? You got to build that up, build that up. And like when you first get married and your wife's like, quiet, and you say, what's wrong? She says, nothing. You're like, oh, okay, nothing's wrong. When anyone that's been married over 5 years knows that something's wrong. Right? You got to build that up over that time. And that's the same with God. You can't just sit there and expect to know everything from God if you don't pray at all. And all of a sudden, oh, me and God are like this. I prayed once the last 8 weeks, but me and God are like this, and I know His will. No, you pray, and you build that prayer life, and you build that trust in God, and God will just continue showing you and giving you peace in things. And that's what the children of Israel here, and that's what I feel like their prayer life was just, it was awful. First of all, they didn't ask God. Second of all, they weren't willing to humble themselves. And here, if you look, we all know the end of the story. If you've been in church any amount of time, you know the story. Here, you look at verse 26. So they've lost 2 days in a row. The Bible says they've been destroyed down to the ground, the Bible says. 2 days in a row, 40,000 men being humiliated by one tiny little tribe that's 1/11 the size of their, or 1/12 the size of their, it's 11 against 1, and they're still losing. That's it. And it's the smallest tribe, the Bible says. And they're defending a bunch of homos. You know, they weren't that tough either, right? And they're still beating them. And it'd be embarrassing. It should be embarrassing as a real man to have these people beating you. And so finally, if you look at verse 26 to 28, verse 26 says, then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came into the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even. Now they're getting serious. Now there's tears. Now they're getting really serious. They're fasting. That's when you're letting God know, hey, I'm serious about this. And they fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. Now they're giving things of their own selves that's costing them. They're serious. They want to get a hold of God. When you get a hold of one, when you want to get a hold of God, you got to get up and stuff. You got to fast. I believe fasting is very important. When we were in Panama, we were going through the roughest valley in our life. And Jen and I decided we're going to fast every Thursday. Right, babe? Was it Thursday? Every Thursday. She's like, yeah, I remember every Thursday. It was awful. So we fast. Every Thursday, we're going to fast. And me with my horribly sadistic parents that made us fast one day a week growing up, it wasn't a big deal. But her, she'd never really fasted before. So it was kind of rough. It wasn't too rough on me because of my parents. So we're fasting every Thursday. About 2 o'clock, we're like, how about you just go in a room till it's time to eat? Because she was getting a little bit hangry. No, not too bad. So I told my friend Steve here, when I told about the sermon, I said, hey, Jen and I are doing this. I think it's a good idea. He goes, I'm going to do that too. It's a good idea. So Steve starts fasting, starts texting me about 10 o'clock. I'm dying. I said, Steve, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I can't make it. I can't make it till noon. I was like, it's not till noon. It's till 6. Oh, I'm not going to make it. And he texts me, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. Like, you can do it, Steve. You can do it. But these people, when you want to get a hold of God, you get up and stuff that are precious to you. And nothing's more precious than food, right? But you fast. You give up things. You let God know, I need you. Like when your kids want to get a hold of your attention, they like pull your pant leg or your shirt and say, Mommy or Daddy. We're doing that to God. That's the Christian equivalent of saying, God, I need you. Sometimes you need to fast. And I know that's nothing we like to hear. But Jen and I, we fasted. How many weeks did we do that? Too many. We did it several weeks. And God gave us our answer. Sometimes He'll give you the answer right away. Sometimes He makes you fast a long time. But they were weeping. They were fasting. They were crying. They were offering. Sometimes we've got to give things that we like, some things that cost us stuff. Like David had to buy the threshing holds from Obed-Edom. We have to give stuff. We have to give up stuff to God and say, God, I need you. I need to hear from you. I want my prayer life to be like that, where when I need God, I know he's there. And there are some things that are a little more, that are very serious, and you do need to fast. You do need to get a hold of them. But verse 27 says, and the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. So they're finally serious about getting a hold of God, because they had this huge obstacle in their way, and they're not going to win. They've already proved in their own power and their own strength, they've lost twice. Like, we cannot beat this obstacle. We cannot do it on our own. And every one of us in here, in our life, we're going to face an obstacle. We cannot do it on our own. And we need God. And we're going to have to get down on our face. We're going to have to cry. We're going to have to fast and say, God, I need you. I need you to help me beat this obstacle. We need you. And I believe our prayer life is so weak that God's going to be like, I don't really hear anything, because they're not that serious. Because their prayer life is so weak. I don't want to have a weak prayer life. I don't want to have a prayer life where I get to heaven and God's like, wow, you only talk to me when you need me. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? But what am I going to say to God? Well, I had it under control myself. No, I'm not going to be doing that, am I? I want a prayer life where God and I are like that. And I want a prayer life where I need help. I don't need to be fasting 5 days because I've neglected my prayer life the last 5 years. I want to be fasting a day and God's like, look at my boy down there. He needs me. God loves to help us. You know that. God's not going to be like, ha, you can't do it yourself. He's like, God, the Bible says he's willing to help. He's ready to help. God's going to be out there like, oh, yeah, I got you. I got you, my son. I'm right here. I'll help you. I will help you. And sometimes he'll let it go a little longer to build our strength, build our faith. But verse 28 says, and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet go again out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And what's the next part? Or shall I cease? What was the thing they wanted most? They wanted to beat him, right? But they finally offered what they didn't want to do. Or shall I quit, Lord? Guys, sometimes God's going to put something in our hearts that's going to burn for years and years. And God's not going to let us do it. And he's not going to let us do it. And he's not going to let us do it. And finally, we get to the point where, God, I'm willing to give that up. And usually that's when God's like, go ahead and do it now. It's always like that. It seems like that. But God wants us to surrender our will. Finally, Israel said, or shall I cease? Or shall I not do this? Should I just give up what I want to do and let you take control, Lord? God's like, about time. You could have saved 40,000 people here. God's like, go up. For tomorrow, he added a little phrase there that was another two other verse. I will deliver them into thine hand. God's like, now that you've finally done the right thing, now that you've finally prayed the right way, now you've finally surrendered your will to my will, I will give you that victory. God could have done it the first fight, right? He's God. He could have done anything you want. But he's like, yeah, you're not doing it the right way. And yes, the children of Israel had right motives. And yes, the Benjamites were wrong. But just because the Benjamites were wrong did not mean that they were automatically right. Because sometimes there are two wrongs, right? So when we wait, we want to rush in and do what we want to do and just be, you know, like Donnie said in Sunday school, God just sits there and laughs, right? I'm like you, Donnie. I get mad at people. I get mad and I see God getting mocked. I want to go punch him in the face. I really do. In Jesus' name, of course. And I get mad like you, Donnie. But you're right. God's up to like, I really don't need you to defend me. I'm God. I can take care of it myself. And we want to rush in there and do this. And God has shown me this several times over the course of my life. And God finally gave him that victory. And it's interesting to me how the victory came about. Do you remember how the victory came about? We won't read the rest of the passage because it's like 20 verses, sake of time. God gave them the same battle plan as when they beat Ai. Remember that? God never changed. Once again, God never changes. Always the same. But I find it interesting because who were the children of Israel fighting against? Of other Israelites, right? Benjamin. That was just as much part of Benjamin's history as it was the children of Israel. Benjamin should have known their Bible. Benjamin obviously had gone so far away, they didn't remember their history. They didn't remember their Bible. And they're winning, like, yeah, we're winning again. And all of a sudden, oh, my city's on fire. Oh, we're losing. And Benjamin ran. And I believe at this point, the children of Israel were right with God. And they got their prayer life right. They're doing what they're supposed to do. And all of a sudden, verse chapter 21, they go back to the same mess. That's a different sermon for a different day. Because in the book of Judges, children of Israel were just a hot mess, the whole book. But they really were. But I believe for this one point, they put God's will first. They got their prayer life in order. I finally went to God. They were serious. How many times are you serious about your prayer life? Because a lot of times it's like, it's lip service. Like, not as lip service, not as eye service as men pleasers. It's lip service, right? Dear God, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Please bless them. Please bless this. Please bless the missionaries. Please bless the pastor. Please do this. Are we ever really serious about our prayer life? When was the last time you actually just like, when you just cried in your personal prayer life? Oh, Lord, please bless this one person that I say that I prayed for 5 years. And it's just like words. Jesus Christ died for that soul. When was the last time we actually shed tears over someone's lost soul? When was the last time we've actually fasted because we needed to hear from God? You ever go through a phase where you, and I know we all do. You ever go through that phase where you don't feel like God's hearing your prayers? Or you just feel like it's just kind of, it's just not, has anyone ever gone through that valley? I know I have, and it's rough. And you feel like God doesn't care, and it's like, God, where are you? And it's not the problem is not God. The problem is me. The problem is my prayer life. The problem is I'm not serious about it. I'm not crying. I'm not fasting. I'm not really wanting to get hold of God. My prayer is just blah, 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 blah. I don't want that to be my prayer life. I want my prayer life to be real to God. What does the Bible say? Sweet smelling savor to God. That's how our prayer life should be. And I believe a lot of times my prayer life is just kind of, it's not that sweet smelling savor. It's just the vain repetitions, as the Bible says. So I want to encourage us here out of this passage. God just showed me this about prayer, about how to pray. First of all, pray. Then put God first. Make your will pliable, moldable to His will. And there are times we're going to have to, it's a big thing, we're going to have to sacrifice. We have to pray. We have to fast. It's not the worst thing in the world to fast. It really isn't. I know we all think it is, but it's not. We will survive 24 hours without food. I promise. I promise. Jen and I did it like twice. No, we did a lot more than that. But I just want to encourage us in our prayer life. How is your prayer life? Is it just shallow, give me what I need, or is it, God, I need you? That's how I want my prayer life to be, is God, I need you. And once the children of Israel got to that point, God, we need you, what happened? Oh, God came through for them in a verse, didn't he? God comes through like that when you get serious, when he hears you. So God just showed me that about prayer, about having serious prayer. I just want to kind of encourage us to work on our prayer life, because I don't know how your prayer life is. You don't know how my prayer life is. We can all put on a good face, but God knows how real our prayer life is. I just want to encourage us to build our prayer life with God. And let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day you've given us. Lord, thank you for these people here. Thank you for the missionary that has dropped by to see us. Please give him meetings. Please get them to the field quickly. Lord, please help us, our prayer life, to be something that be honoring to you. Please help us not to take 3 days or three times to actually get it right like the children of Israel. Just help us to be so in tune with you that we can get that prayer life right away, and we can just get a hold of you because our prayer life is so sweet with you. Thank you for being such an available God, a God that is there, that will hear our prayers. Lord, just thank you for all you've done for us. We ask if you just come back really soon. Please just bring us back here Thursday night for church service. Lord, please give us a week that would be honoring and glorifying to your name. And amen.